Father God, we come before you just grateful and thankful for this opportunity to study your word. And God, you are so good and faithful, and we trust you. And so God, as we come before you today, we thank you for the truths that are found in Scripture that just point us to your sovereignty, that point us to the fact that you're in control, that point us to your plan of salvation that is Jesus Christ. And God, as we study Scripture and we clearly see that Jesus is God, I pray that our hearts would melt at the thought of our own sin and the fact that you saved us from it. God, give us a recognition of the fact that we deserve your wrath, but instead you gave us mercy. And God, it is from that I pray you would give us hearts and attitudes of worship that are lifted up to you, a God who truly is worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of John chapter 3. It has been a journey, and I knew it would be a chapter that is just full of information that we would need to grasp and learn and important stuff. But here we are, where we can finally finish chapter 3 this week. And I find it important to remind you of why John writes this entire book, especially to understand this section right here at the end of chapter 3. So in John chapter 20, verse 31, John very clearly gives us his goal. This is why I write what I write in these 21 chapters, right? He says there's many other things that Jesus did, and Jesus said some incredible things, but I very specifically have included the ones that are in this book because, and he says this, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, we've talked through that, but do you see how specific John's goal is? John the Apostle's goal in writing this is evangelism. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is God. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way people can enter into the presence of eternal God forever, and he is God. You must believe that Jesus is God, and he's the pathway to God, and he's the only way. I want you to get it, and I want you to believe it. You must believe it, right? And so he very specifically includes what he includes in these 21 chapters so that people will believe. Now, when you understand John the Apostle's goal in what he writes, it's no wonder that he includes this section of verses from John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. The verses that we're going to cover today and that become our lesson for this message. And it may be clearer than any other verses through this whole book delivers John's goal. This is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. Don't miss it, because here he is. This is the being that you need to believe, and you need to believe for the way he revealed himself as God. Now, we started this section last week. I told you John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36 are one big section. And we're saying that it is all taught by John the Baptist. This is the teaching of John the Baptist as John the Apostle pens that. I want to clarify with you just a little bit this week, because I'm trying to be fair to all the information, and as we go through this, really give you every detail that I can cover. And so, lots of teachers say that John the Baptist taught from verse 22 through 30. Then he stopped, and what we have is now John the Apostle picking up and giving us verses 31 through 36. And the reason that people teach it that way is because of how clearly verses 31 through 36 emphasize who Jesus is, and they speak of the goal that John the Apostle says, this was my goal. Now, I don't believe that. Okay, I believe this is John the Baptist. I don't see any reason, as I've studied this out and spent hours and hours the last 2 weeks really covering it, I believe this is still John the Baptist speaking, and the text gives us no indication that he stopped speaking. So I think it's best to continue to look at it as John the Baptist from verse 22 all the way through verse 36. The ESV Bible, for if you study from the ESV Bible, your quotation marks probably stop after verse 30. And so what the authors of, you know, or the people that put that Bible together is they've switched from John the Baptist to John the Apostle. I personally stick with John the Baptist through all of it. To be honest, it doesn't matter. I'm just being fair to all of the information. But regardless, it's the same message. And regardless, whether John the Baptist spoke these words or not, it's John the Apostle that penned the book and includes the testimony of John the Baptist. And what they both would want you to see is who Jesus Christ is. So that's what we're looking at from this text. But we are going to cover it from the perspective that John the Baptist is still speaking. And we already started it last week, right? I told you, this is all one big talk from John the Baptist, and verse 30 becomes the hinge point, right? Verse 30 really sums the whole thing up as he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so John the Baptist's perspective and what was happening is people are starting to question John the Baptist's followers, saying, "Hey, there's somebody else doing the same thing that you guys are, right? He's preaching, he's telling people to repent, and he's baptizing, and guess what? He's better at it. More people are going to him, and more people are following him. And your group with John the Baptist is shrinking, while Jesus' group is growing." And so John the Baptist's disciples, they go to John the Baptist, and they're like, "What's going on? Why is this happening?" And John the Baptist says, that's what's supposed to happen, right? He must increase while I decrease. And so last week in verses 22, leading up to verse 30, we covered we must decrease. Ministry is not about us. It's about us getting out of the way. We shrink out of the picture while Jesus Christ should be highlighted. When you come here, you're not following Jake Clutinati's teaching. You're following Jesus Christ's words. You're supposed to see him. You're supposed to be obsessed with him. You're supposed to leave this place saying, "Jesus is amazing." That's the goal. That's what we want you to see. And so we get out of the way, but he is to increase. And that's today's message. I told you 30 is the perfect hinge point because from 31 through 36, the focus is all on Jesus and how Jesus gets all the glory and how Jesus increases. And so that's our text for today, verses 31 through 36. He, Jesus, must increase. Follow Jesus, believe Jesus, go to Jesus, love Jesus, focus on Jesus, because that's who it's about. Let's look at the text, and then we'll understand it in more detail together. It says this, "He who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that is what he testifies. And no one receives his testimony, but he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In this text, John tells us who Jesus is very clearly. This is his goal. This is what he's after. And by telling us who Jesus is, it answers the question of why he must increase, why it is all about Jesus Christ and him because of who he is. We'll see that today. And what this text boils down to, there's really no better way to break it down than this. There's five truths, five details about who Jesus is outlined right through these specific verses, right? 31 is one, 32 is another one, 33 is another one, 34 is another one, and 35 is another one. Five truths about Jesus Christ broken up by verses. And then we get one massively important choice. in verse 36. So today's message is very simply this: five truths and then one choice. Six verses. Pretty simple, right? Let's cover it. Number one, this is why he must increase, and it's all about Jesus. Number one, because Christ came from above. It's very simple in verse 31. Look at what it says. He who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus. He comes from above. He didn't start here. He came from above. Now, we're in John chapter 3, which we've been in for quite some time. At the beginning of John chapter 3, we started with a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Do you remember that? And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's calling him a good teacher, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again." And we spent a whole week breaking down that idea of born again, those first 10 verses. Well, this is the same word right here. Born again is the same exact word in verse 31 of he who comes from above. So what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, you need to be born again, or born from above, or born of God. And then that same wording is here. Jesus Christ is he who is from above, he who is of God, he who has come down from heaven. That's the idea. So very simply, we don't need to say anything else about it, but I will. But we really wouldn't need to, right? He has come from above. None of us have done that. We started here. So if he's coming down from heaven, the place we all want to get to, well, he must be greater than us. He must be more powerful than us. He must be more important than us, because he comes from above. Do you see that? There are earthly beings, and then there's he who comes from above. That word earthly is a very important one. This is what helps us understand this passage and what it's actually meaning in verse 31, right? He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly. So essentially, this is what's happening. John the Baptist is speaking, and he's saying, hey, why would you stay here and follow me? Why would you come and listen to my ministry? Because guess what? I'm earthly, but he's not. He comes from above. I'm temporary, but he's not. He's eternal. I will die and fade away. He will die and rise again, right? There's differences here, and that's what John the Baptist is trying to point out. This word earthly in verse 31, it means the ground, the dirt, plowable soil that you can till up, that you can turn over. So when you think of God creating the world, you're not thinking of the atmosphere. You're thinking of the actual dirt that is on the planet that you walk on and that is outside, right? That's what we're talking about when it says those that are of the earth are earthly. Now, I think there's a powerful point in this. If you would go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God speaks the whole world into existence in six literal days, 24-hour periods, it's an incredible thing from the incredible creator of the universe, and he speaks all this stuff into existence, and then he comes down and he forms man out of what? Dirt. So he takes man from the stuff of the earth, forms his body, right? Shapes his organs, shapes his being. And then what does God do, though? Then God breathes life into that form. And so now if you understand human beings and how we're made up and what we are eternal beings, right? Because God breathed life into us. So out of eternal God comes breath into us. That's why every single human being lives for eternity. But we don't live in this body for eternity, right? We'll get a new body. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about. If you go study that chapter and you break down that resurrection chapter, every single person that has ever lived will get a brand new body, a body that is fit for eternity, either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Based on if you believe, right? Based on your status with Jesus Christ. But you will get a new body that is fit for eternity, because these bodies are not. These bodies are temporary, because they're made out of what? Earth. The earthly stuff. Now, that when you have that in mind and that thought process in mind, when you come to John chapter 3, verse 31, and it says, he who is from the earth is of the earth, what's it talking about? How temporary we are. We're temporary. We don't last, but Jesus Christ does. The idea of earthly in us is our temporary bodies, but Jesus isn't earthly. He comes from above. He must increase. It's all about him. He is eternal God. He's everlasting. He's from the beginning and he's at the end and he always will be, and he's creator and sustainer and the one that does it all. This is Jesus Christ. He is not simply human. He comes from above. And it says again, he emphasizes his point. He who comes from above is above all. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ gets the credit. Jesus Christ is who we worship. Jesus Christ is who you follow. Focus on him. Listen, anyone, this goes for anyone in the world, anyone doing ministry correctly is a temporary man with a ministry from God. Now, Jesus Christ, he is God. See the difference? And I say the word correctly, that's an important one, because any man doing ministry correctly has a ministry from God, but Jesus is God. Now, who would you rather follow? Somebody who has been gifted and has a ministry, and so it's an important one. They're doing it well because it's from God. But if God himself is on the scene, don't you think you'd rather follow him? That's John the Baptist here. Why would you follow me? I'm temporary. I've been given a ministry from God, but I'm temporary. He's not. Go follow him. Go follow the Lamb of God that can actually take away the sins of the world. That's Jesus Christ. Flip over a couple pages with me to John chapter 6. I just want you to see how focused even Jesus Christ was on this idea of coming from above. John chapter 6, we'll look at verse 33. It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Look at verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Look at verse 50. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Look at 51. "I am the living bread which comes down from heaven." Look at verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven." Right? This is only one chapter in your Bible. Where did Jesus Christ come from? Above. Don't miss it. Why is Jesus God? Why is Jesus worthy of all of our worship? Why must he increase? Because he came from above. He's God. Listen, in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ is announced, right? An angel comes from God, and he announces it. The angel tells Joseph and Mary that she's miraculously pregnant, and it is from God. It's from above, right? He even tells them, listen, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who's here. That's who's present. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, because I think this says it so well. We love these verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, right? The one who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's because he is God. But he made himself of no reputation. Listen, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. See, the one who didn't consider equality to be with God because he is God came down and took on the form of a man. Jesus came down from above. He is eternal, holy God. Point number one. Number two, why must he increase? Why is it all about him? Because number two, Christ teaches what he authored. This is not secondhand knowledge. He's not teaching something that he had to learn from somebody else. He's teaching something that he authored. Look at verse 32. It says this, "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies." Back up to verse 11 of John chapter 3, because we already covered this. But as he's talking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." And I told you, the "we" there, the plural, is actually singular. Jesus is talking about himself, but he's pluralizing it because he's talking to more than just Nicodemus. He's talking to unbelievers. And so Jesus, speak of what I see and hear, but you, rejectors, you don't believe it. You don't follow it. It's the same thing. What was he talking about there? The first 10 verses are all about being born again, born from above, born of God. God does the work. And then here Jesus comes and he says, I've seen it. I've heard of it. I know it. Right? This is earthly stuff. You can't understand this when you're earthly. And Jesus says, I'm heavenly. I've seen it. I come from above. I've experienced it. I know it. Jesus is able to give firsthand truth because he is truth. He'll say that later in this book, right? I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. So truth flows from out of who he is. So when Jesus Christ delivers truth, it's not learned truth. It's firsthand truth. It comes from him. You and I can't do that. Do you realize that? We can teach what we've learned, but we must learn it first. Jesus Christ teaches what flows out of him. It's who he is. It's his very being that he's teaching. I can't give you firsthand truth. I have to learn it from the one that authored it. I was thinking about this week. Everything that we know, someone or something had to teach us. You realize that? When you're a kid, you can't even eat with a fork. Somebody has to teach you, right? Or watch little kids try to tie their shoes. It's a mess. It's ridiculous. You got to teach them how to do it because they can't do it on their own, right? Everything we know and learn had to be taught to us by either a person or by experience, by the things that we go through, and we had to learn it. We didn't author it, right? Some guy a long time ago sat under a tree and an apple fell out of it and landed on his head. And he starts thinking, okay, wait a minute, there's something about this. Why did that come down? Why did that fall? Why did that hit me on the head? And he starts to present these theories of this idea called gravity. And so it's learned, right? But he didn't author gravity. Who do you think you'd be wiser to listen to, that guy or Jesus Christ, when it comes to how the world is formed and the world is made and things are there, right? One of them was there. One of them did it. One of them authored it. His name is Jesus. He comes from above. So when he teaches this stuff, he teaches firsthand knowledge. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For by him," Jesus, this is the guy we're talking about, "for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Now, what does it mean when it says all things? It means all things, right? Everything in heaven and everything on earth was created by who? Jesus Christ. So who do you think we should listen to? Jesus. Who do you think deserves to be followed? Who's teaching firsthand knowledge? Jesus, the guy that created it. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities and powers. All things were created, listen, through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. So he's the author of it all. He's the creator of it all. He's the sustainer of it all. He literally holds it all together. He knows how it works. Listen to that guy. Listen to Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus. Christ teaches what he authored. And this is the guy we're talking about. John the Baptist had the privilege of saying, "Why would you try to follow me when the guy that created me is standing right over there? Go follow him. Why would you listen to me tell you repent when the guy that is perfect and authored the law that you've broken is right over there? Go follow him." That's the idea, and that's what ministry is. Number three, Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% God, and it's all about him. He must increase. Number three, here's why. Christ is God because God the Father said so. Man, don't miss this, because I think this is an important one. Look at verse 33. They're all important, but look at this. This is a person, that he is us. He who has received his, Jesus' testimony, has certified that God is true. I want you to think about what those words mean, okay? A human being who has received the testimony, the words, the things that Jesus Christ has said, the teachings and claims of Christ, a human being that has received the teachings of Jesus as true, has certified. So the idea of certified, if you get an important document made, or you need to go to a notary and they'll certify your document. And when you do that, what do? They put a seal on it. They put their seal that says it's real on that document. So he who believes the testimony of Jesus Christ has certified or put their stamp of approval on, what's it say? That God is true. So in other words, I'll give it to you in really, really simple language. If you reject the teachings of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe the teachings of Jesus, then you're calling God a liar. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to stand before God and have accused him of being a liar. That sounds like a pretty dangerous situation for everyone. The Bible tells us how God feels about lying. He hates it. He despises lies, right? That's not okay with him. And so when you reject Jesus, who God very clearly said is my son, right? Who God very clearly said has come from above, who God very clearly said is my chosen plan of salvation, right? That's what the gospel points us to. And so when you reject Jesus, you're calling God a liar, and that is scary. Listen, everything that Jesus Christ said, God the Father confirmed. When you go through the Bible, you'll see God's approval on Jesus Christ. So we better believe the things that Jesus Christ is saying. Think about it. At Christ's birth, right? We already talked about it, Matthew chapter 1. But at Christ's birth, God sent angels to proclaim who Jesus Christ was, right? The messengers of God come down, and what do they say? This is Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. This is God with us. So God the Father sent messengers down to proclaim who Jesus Christ is. He's God. Jesus is God. Think about the baptism of Jesus Christ. Right? When Jesus Christ goes to John, and John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you, you should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you're going to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness, right? And so they go in the water, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus Christ. And what happens? The Spirit descends like a dove, it says. It means the Spirit hovered down, whatever that looked like. And then it says God the Father's voice boomed out audibly, and people heard it. What'd he say? This is my beloved Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which makes him equal with God. He is God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am, what? Well pleased. When God says he's well pleased in Jesus Christ, he just certified everything that Jesus Christ has done. Jesus is God, and God is happy with Jesus, and God and Jesus are the same being, and so therefore when Jesus says it, God says it, and God is okay with everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. And so if you reject Jesus, you've rejected God. You know how many people have a mindset of I love God and I'm okay with God and I believe in God, but they don't even know Jesus? They think I'm good with God because I believe he's there, but I'm not sure how I feel about the being of Jesus. Well, John makes it very clear. If you reject Jesus, you've just called God a liar. So if you believe that God is real, but Jesus isn't God, then that God that you're saying is real, you're saying he's a liar. Dangerous. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, because John confirms it again. John was very clear on this idea, and this is what he says in 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Listen, Jesus is your answer. And God the Father made that clear. So you can believe God or not. We'll get to that in verse 36. But if you're not believing God, and God's revelation is Jesus, so if you're not believing Jesus and what Jesus said and who Jesus is and what Jesus revealed, then you're not okay with God. They go hand in hand. Number four. He must increase. Number four is this. Jesus is full deity dwelling in bodily form. Full God in every way. So look at verse 34 and I'll explain it to you guys. It says this. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So let's understand that wording, because that's a little bit confusing, right? So he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus comes from above. Jesus is sent by God. Jesus is God's plan, right? And so Jesus speaks the words of God. When Jesus speaks, it's as if God speaks. God has approved of everything Jesus says. We already covered that. So listen to Hebrews chapter 1. It confirms that perfectly. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So listen, God used to speak through prophets, and God used to speak through people that he sent to the nation of Israel, and God used to speak through, you know, these dreams and these visions to people in the Old Testament and different things, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. Jesus Christ delivered for us everything we need to know about God. You want to know who God is? Look to Jesus. That's how God speaks, and Jesus gave us his perfect word, which is complete. So study it, learn it, you'll see Jesus, right? This is the key. This is what we're after. So the one who speaks for God, or the one whom God sent, speaks the word of God. And then it says this, for God did not give the Spirit by measure. In other words, God's not up there going like this. All right, Jesus, you're going to go to earth and you're going to take on the form of humanity and you're going to walk around amongst them until you go to the cross. And when you do it, I'll give you this much of the Holy Spirit's power. You know what, maybe a little more. Maybe I'll give you half of it. No, God didn't give the power by measure. He gave it in full. In other words, Jesus Christ is full Spirit. He has every little bit of it. And you say, wait a minute, because listen, if you're a good Bible student and you're a good teacher, this is where a lot of confusion comes, and people split and go to different churches, and we have different denominations and different thoughts. You know what? When God gives us the Spirit, when you become a Christian and you're baptized into the Spirit of God, you become saved, how much of the Holy Spirit do you get? All of it. Every little bit that you'll ever receive, he doesn't give it to you in part, he gives it to you in full, right? That's important, because you can get in your car right now and drive a couple miles down the street and find churches that don't teach that. You'll find churches that teach you can become a Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit, or God gives partial Holy Spirit, but then later he'll baptize you more into the Holy Spirit and you'll start doing all kinds of stuff that you won't do, right? That's bad teaching, and that's not what the Bible says is true. When you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit in full. So what's the difference then between Jesus here being full of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit that we get? Well, the difference is this, flesh. He doesn't have it. So this is what I want you to understand. Jesus is full deity dwelling in bodily form. You and I, in our bodily form, if you're a Christian, this is only for those in this room that are real Christians, which means you've understood God's plan of salvation, agreed with God, put your faith in that, and your life has been transformed and changed, and we can see that, right? That's visible in the way that you live, because Christians live differently. Those in this room that are real Christians, your life has been, you're full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Now you have a battle. between the Holy Spirit and your own will. Because oftentimes you give in to your own will. And what do we call that? Sin. But sometimes you don't give in to sin, and you reject that sin, and you do what you're supposed to do. The will of God. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? This is what we're called to do as believers. We're called to live that way, but we can't do it perfectly. You know who could? Jesus Christ. He did it perfectly. He didn't have that battle. He didn't have that struggle. He never gave in to any form of flesh. This is because he's full God. In Christ, there is no sin, so there's no struggle with that flesh and giving in to it. In Christ, there's no conflict. His longing is the Spirit's longing because he's God, and so is the Holy Spirit. This is inter-Trinitarian God, right? They're the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and they're all what? God. So the Spirit's longing is Christ's longing. That's why, I mean, people that want to argue that say, what about Jesus in the garden, right? Didn't he have a different plan? No. He said, God, I'm not looking forward to this. If it's possible, take it away, but what? Not my will, your will. I want your will. So God the Father is going to get God the Father's will, and God the Son wants God the Father's will, and that's where he's going, and God the Holy Spirit is all about God the Father's will. They're all doing the same thing. Inter-Trinitarian God, they're after the same thing. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. As Isaiah speaks of this is a prophecy of Jesus coming out of the line of David, and he says this, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit." That branch is Jesus Christ. Okay, this is talking about Jesus. So Jesse is King David's dad. And so out of Jesse, you're going to have King David. And then out of King David comes Jesus Christ, right? The Messiah will come from that line. And it says this, "He will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Who's that? Jesus. The Spirit of God will rest on Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and strength, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So you literally see all parts of God there. You see God the Father, you see Jesus Christ, you see the Holy Spirit. They're all in that. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. If we were picking that passage of Scripture apart, we could spend the whole hour on just that. But what we're talking about here is that Jesus Christ is full of the Holy Spirit. There's no conflict there, and he does that perfectly. Listen, it's no wonder that nobody had ever spoken like Jesus before. There's no conflict there, right? I mean, think about this. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from where? From his mother's womb. So John the Baptist has the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, Samuel anoints David, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. So King David has the Holy Spirit. Prophets in the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's the Spirit empowered sinful beings. They're still sinful beings. They're still flesh. Jesus Christ is not. Jesus is a Spirit-empowered sinless being. That means there's no limit to the Spirit's leading in Jesus Christ's life. Perfect harmony between what the Spirit wants and what Jesus Christ wants. That's why, think about it, that's why when Jesus spoke, people were like, we've never heard something so magnificent. Nobody's ever spoken like this man. Yeah, that's correct, because they're all sinful beings. They couldn't do it quite the same. Nobody's ever been able to do things like you can do. You're miraculous. You're incredible. Nobody ever showed grace like Jesus did. He just spoke kindly over and over and over again to ridiculously ignorant people. Think about how many times he explains things to the apostles, and then they just don't get it. Then he explains it again, and they don't get it. And he explains it again, and they don't get it. And Jesus just graciously and lovingly keeps teaching and keeps explaining and keeps loving. He was full of the Spirit, perfect. He was incredible. You've never seen anything like that before. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. You guys should know this verse. "For in him," Jesus Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Full God in every way. And we serve an inter-Trinitarian God, right? He's three in one. So full God, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of that deity dwells in bodily form. He didn't give up being God when he became a human. It's no wonder that he was so incredible. Which leads us lastly then to number five. 5 points today on why he must increase, right? It's all about him. Everybody should go to him. Number one, Christ came from above. Number two, Christ teaches what he authored. Number three, Christ is God because God the Father said so. Number four, Christ is full deity dwelling in bodily form. And lastly, number five, why should we go to Jesus and why does Jesus get it all and why should he increase? Because Jesus has been given all things from the Father. Look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Why must Christ increase? Because it all belongs to him. Why should you go to Christ? Because everything is his. He's got the whole world where? In his hands, right? You guys heard it. You guys know it. He's got it all in his hands. Why? Because God the Father gave it to him. It belongs to him. It's more than just a kid's song. It's all his. The plan of God is to give everything to Christ. God placed it all in the hands of Christ. And guess what? This is what that means. I want you to understand that, right? Because it's not just a simple saying. It means this. Jesus Christ is the ruler of everything. It all belongs to him. It's in his hands. He's ruler over it. So if Christ is the ruler of all, go to him now, willingly, while you can, right? The Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do that now, or you can be made to do that when it's too late. It comes through believing. John is declaring Jesus Christ as the ruler of all things. And I want you to get it. This is very important. Because if Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things, that means I'm the ruler of nothing. If he rules it all, well, then he's in charge and it all belongs to him. And that is everything. He gets magnified for the good things. All of them. They belong to him. And we trust his sovereignty in the bad things. Because it all belongs to him. He's in control. He's God. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to read these words. I want you to see them for yourself. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Your Bible says this, which he worked in Christ, right? This is the mighty power of God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above. All principalities, all powers, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's Jesus Christ. And look what it says in 22. And he, God, put all things under his, Jesus Christ's, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, who fills all in all. It's all about Jesus Christ. It all belongs to him. And that should bring so much comfort to your life. Listen, the things that you've been blessed with, well, use them well, because they belong to him. And the things that he's taken away,
or doesn't let you have, will rejoice in it because he's in control and it's all about him. In your ministry, get out of the way and let it point to him because it's all about him. He's the one, right? He is so good. So five truths and one choice. Verse 36 gives us this choice. In John chapter 3, we end with the gospel presented clearly to us. Look at what it says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Man, after this incredible teaching of who Jesus Christ is, he comes and he wants to make it clear. He gives us one verse that says it so plainly. Listen, Jesus is God, and here's five reasons why. Now, guess what? Believe it. You believe it. And if you don't, listen, this choice is bigger than life and death. That's how we live, right? I can't do that. That's like a life and death decision. I would never do that, right? That could cause me to lose my life, right? We think of things as life and death sometimes. Well, this is much bigger than life and death. This choice is eternal life or eternal wrath. Those are the two sides. There's only two. You'll spend your eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ or apart from him. In hell. It's a real place. So get it. Please understand this. All of us exist in the position of deserving judgment and God's wrath. Listen, when you came on this planet, you were born in the electric chair. You deserve it to be turned on, right? But instead of the perfect, holy judge turning it on and frying you, he sent Jesus Christ, the one who we've been talking about, right? The one who is God, the one who these five points are all focused on, and he took your place. He died for you. God poured out his perfect, holy wrath on his Son. That's amazing. That is so generous and so gracious and something none of us deserve. He took your place and died for you as your substitute. Do you believe that? Because that's what you're called to. That's what John 3, chapter 36 is calling us to. Believe in the Son and who the Son has revealed himself to be. God's plan of salvation, the substitute, the Lamb of God who died in your place, therefore taking away sin. If you believe it, because I know you all say you believe it, but if you believe it, that means you're saying he is Lord and I am not. I belong to him. I'm in his hands. He's ruler. And so if he's ruler, well, then you got to live according to the laws and the rules that he has set in place. If you believe it, your life will change. And it'll be seen in your actions as you try to please a God who is worthy. You'll worship him with your lifestyle because he saved you and he gave you a life. So the perfect judge has made eternal life possible. I pray that you don't miss that. Heed John's warning here in verse 36 that if you don't believe, well, the wrath of God will abide on you forever. And that's unnecessary. Remember, Jesus Christ didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. So believe in his saving. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so grateful and thankful for the person of Jesus Christ. And God, as he came to this earth and he displayed himself unlike anybody else ever could because he was unlike anybody else before him. He was God in the flesh. And he was God in the flesh that went to the cross and died for our sins, but death couldn't hold him. He rose from the grave. And God, we have an audience with you today because of Jesus Christ's suffering on the cross. What an incredible sacrifice. I thank you that it's complete. I thank you that it accomplished much. I thank you for who Jesus Christ is. I pray that you would help people to recognize their need for him, to repent. To God, help us to stop seeing ourselves as better than other people and realize that we're wretched in the eyes of you. So that, God, we can repent of our sins. We can be covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God, you are a God that loves to save. So thank you for that. Thank you for your son. He's an incredible being that we worship because he's worthy. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.